Well, let's start with a word of prayer today. Holy Father, I just thank you so much for your word as we open it up. Recognize that this is a challenging chapter for all of us, Lord. And Father, reminded that you gave us your word to protect us, to help us have a life that is not just happy, but filled with joy. And more important than that, filled with your purpose and your peace. And Father, so as we look at your word today, we want to thank you ahead of time for giving it. You didn't leave us blind. You didn't leave us wondering. You gave us boundaries and direction, Father, for our good, for our welfare, and for your glory. So, Father, as we look today, we're just reminded that we're not here to challenge your word. We're here to be challenged by it. And, Father, we're not here to break your word. We're here to be broken by it. So, Father, we just open our hearts and lives to you today and ask that you speak your truth to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Exodus chapter 20. I'm going to start in verse 14. It says something very clearly. It says something without stuttering, without stammering, without any apology at all, without any compromise or equivocation. It says clearly and plainly in God's word, "Thou shalt not commit adultery." Now, I want to speak to you today on the subject of the key to having a magnificent marriage. I heard about an old couple. They'd been married for a very long time, for like 50 years, and they were sitting down by the fireplace one night in the recliners, and the husband looked over, and he had a romantic thought for his wife of 50 years, and he said, "Honey, after 50 years, I found you tried and true." And she said, "What? What?" Her hearing wasn't very good. And he said, "Honey, after 50 years, I have found you tried and true." And she said, "Honey, I can't hear you." And he said, "Honey, after 50 years, I found you tried and true." And she said, "Oh, honey, sweetie, after 50 years, I'm tired of you too." So I'm going to show you today how after 50 years in marriage, by the grace of God, you'll have a magnificent, wonderful marriage, because God wants our marriage to be magnificent. And the key to magnificent marriage is found right here. Now, generations come and go, but the Ten Commandments stand. They don't need to be amended. They don't need to be revised. In truth, we say, well, don't break the Ten Commandments. But in a sense, the Ten Commandments are never broken. We are broken upon them. So I want to demonstrate that. Samuel, bring that red board up here real quick. Thank you for picking it up. Caleb, bring the blue board. Hud, bring the yellow board. We had some fun at RAGA camp this week. Samuel, if you will, stay up here, if you would. Y'all stay up here and hold them. Let's see which one's the hardest. Red's the hardest, isn't it, Ryan? Samuel, come up here. You're the oldest. I don't want to break Hud or Caleb's hand. So this is martial art board. And somebody want to come stand behind this board right here? No. Go ahead, Sam. Nice. Good job. Caleb, you want it? Come on, you got this. Nice. Hud, I want you to use your head, okay? No, I'm joking. Nice. All right. Bring me the black one. Ryan, come up here. Yeah. I don't want to hurt a kid's hand, so. No problem. Was that easy for Ryan? Did that seem too easy for Ryan? Ryan, stay up here a second. Stay up here a second. All right, here we go. All right, sit down. Don't you even think about that. We got workman's comp, but it's not going to pay for stupidity, right? I did watch Ryan at False Creek break we bought real boards, and more than that. Let's say more than that. It was a lot, and he broke right through it. But you know, here's the truth: had Ryan tried to break that brick, as strong as Ryan is, and I did see him break a lot of boards at False Creek, that brick wasn't going to be broken by Ryan. What was going to happen to his hand? It was going to break. And so I just wanted to start with that because I want us to just be reminded: when we break God's commandments, they're not broken. We are. And God gives us his law not to harm us, not to restrict us, but to protect us from being broken. And so as we look at these Ten Commandments, especially this one, I want you to just be reminded that he gave us commands like this, not to be painful or burdensome, but to liberate us and to set us free and to protect us. The Bible says, 1 John 5:3, His commandments are not grievous. They're not heavy. They're laws of liberty. And so when God says, thou shalt not commit adultery, here's what we need to do. We need to take that law and not just leave it on the outside. I want us to read really what God is saying, even beyond that. What He's saying is, I love marriage, and I value marriage, and I value what He does with people when He brings them together in unity, the amazing team that they become, the powerful force in the world. I've told you again and again that if the world is going to be changed through the message of Jesus Christ, it's going to start in the family. It's going to start in the home, not in our government, not in the White House. It's going to start in my house. And so God sees the power that the family has. And so this law, this regulation, this command, people ask me all the time for rules. They'll say, well, is it okay for me to get a divorce? Or what are the reasons for divorce? And I don't want to get on all that today. I want you to hear God's heart instead. I want you to understand God's heart, not a rule, not a regulation, not is this a sin or is it not a sin. I want us to consider what God's heart is toward marriage, because I believe if we had God's heart in our heart, we'll understand just how devastating things like adultery are, just how harmful things like divorce are. Yes, we live in a broken world, and yes, sometimes divorce is the only option and can be. Again, when we really, instead of saying, is this okay? Have you ever seen a kid, you draw a line, right? And what's the first thing they want to do? Just, they're going to get right up close to it. They're going to put their toes across it. So rather than do that with these the law that God gave us, well, tell me what is okay, preacher. Tell me what is acceptable. Tell me what's okay. Anytime you talk about sexuality with students, you say, guys, the first thing they'll say, well, is this okay? Well, is that okay? Is this okay? And I would say, you know what? If you're my kids, I don't want you even holding hands, right? That's not okay. When we say no PDA, we mean don't even look at each other if it's my kid, right? That's a good rule, but the first thing we want to do when we set a line is to see how close we can get or if we can get over it without getting in trouble. Let's not do that with this rule. Let's not do that with this law. Let's look and see God's heart for it. And God wants us not to have His law outside externally in a set of rules anyway, but He says He wants His law written where? On our hearts. And so I want you to hear God's heart. An ancient emperor built what we call today the Great Wall of China, and he built it to keep the enemy from the north from invading. It was so high and great and wide, chariots could actually ride across. It's one of the few man-made features that you can actually see from the moon as you look back to Earth. But the wall actually was an epic failure because it didn't keep the enemy out. The enemy actually made it in, and there was a great war because of it. And the reason why, the enemy just bribed the gatekeeper. And so in spite of the wall, an enemy got inside the gatekeeper that was bribed. And here's my point. The gatekeeper on our spirit must be our hearts. And a law outside will never protect us. It has to be on the inside. It has to be written on our hearts. And that's what God's desire is, to write this in our hearts. So I want you to see today how God values marriage. I want you to see today God's heart on marriage. I want to get so much bigger than this, thou shalt not. In this one statement, I want you to see God's heart, because that's the goal, that we have God's heart. So let me summarize it like this. God loves Christian marriage. He loves it. And I did some marriage counseling yesterday for a couple you all know and love that are getting married very soon. They actually work for the church. They're right over here in this area. I'm not going to say who they are, but, I told them, you guys are going to be an awesome team in faith and ministry, and I'm in it. God looks at a marriage like that, and He says, man, what an awesome team that I've created, and man, what amazing things they're going to do for me. And so God says, I want to protect that. I want that to be wholesome. I want that to be strong. I want that to be safe. And so He gives us some regulations. Now, I'm going to widen a bit this seventh commandment this morning by definition, and I'm not trying to make the new law the law harder, but I want you to see God's heart, because remember, I'm going to do this with biblical authority. Jesus Himself said, remember, speaking of this commandment, He said, if you just look at a woman or a person lustfully, you've already done this in your heart, right? Because Jesus said, what matters more than our actions our heart, that His law is written in our hearts. So I'm going to widen this a little bit today because this commandment deals with much more than adultery. It deals with much more than divorce. It actually speaks to all immorality. And so I'm going to just spit it out and I'm going to get it over with. What this commandment says in summary is that sexual involvement outside of marriage is sinful. I'm going to explain that in just a second. That means that relationships before marriage improper are a sin. Relationships outside, even if you're married, if it's with another person, are a sin. And relationships even after you divorce, if you divorce to remarry, guess what? They're sinful. So you don't have to just be married to commit adultery, and I'm going to show you that in just a second. But we're told today that the Ten Commandments, and especially this one, are out of date and old-fashioned, and that there's this new morality. The world is trying desperately to redefine and reinvent what the home is, what a family is. But I want you to know, and I want you to consider, is how this new morality is causing homes in America to fall apart. How it's causing young people to be sucked away, swirling into sewers of sin. Disease is rampant. Children are paying the price. The world is a mess in this area. And I really believe we better get back to God's Word and start to live it seriously. We better begin to teach this to our children. It's not just found in the Ten Commandments. I wanted to show you that real quick. Here's a bunch of New Testament references, if you throw those up for me. Acts 15:29, abstain from fornication. 1 Corinthians 10:8, neither let us commit fornication. Colossians 3:5, remove fornication, uncleanness, evil, which is idolatry. 1 Thessalonians 4:3, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication. So see, this isn't just a New Testament or Old Testament deal written one time in the book of Exodus. The word fornication means any relations before or after marriage, any relations outside of the commitment of Christian marriage, you could say. So can't tell me, well, the seventh commandment just applies to married people. If you're here today and you're a student or a young person, you're not married, you think, well, I can just turn this off. Well, the truth is, if you're sexually active before marriage, you're sinning against the person you will marry. Is that possible? Absolutely it is. And God's going to hold you accountable for that. Now, God has grace, and I'm going to share that later. I just want you to see that this commandment applies to all of us. So many marriages are wrecked way before they even start. I worry sometimes about young people today. I have three boys, and I want my kids to be pure. And I'm going to teach them purity, and I'm going to fight for their purity all my life. But here's the other thing. I want my kids to find pure wives. How many of you had children and wanted them to find pure wives? Right? Or pure husbands, right? All of us. Amen? Let's be honest, right? And so we have this goal, but I'm looking in the world today, and I'm looking and seeing what's going on in the middle school and the high schools around our nation. And if you had a list of men and women that are remaining pure by the time that they graduate high school, it would be a very, very short list. Some of you parents would be very, very, very surprised at how short that list is. And so I'm thinking, okay, where are we going to have to move to find pure women for my boys to marry? Anybody ever thought that before? Anybody ever felt that way as a parent? I'm looking around. I'm going, anywhere in America? You know why? Because morality is not a big deal. Because no one's preaching the truth of God's word anymore. I'm really kind of worried about that. So this is what I wrote down as I wrote it. I thought, that's really good. I'm going to share that with parents. You know how your children are going to find the right person when it seems as if everyone in the world is the wrong person? Christians and non-Christians are living outside God's will in the area. But here's what I want to tell you parents if you ever wondered that. If you ever thought, I want my kids to find the right person that's pure, teach them to be the right person. Did you hear that? We tell people all the time. I have a young man in my life right now that I love dearly, a friend of mine, that is looking for someone to marry. He's about that age. He's looking for someone to date, looking for someone to marry. And I say it all the time. If you're looking for someone, he wants the top A, grade A, you know, greatest girl in the world that he can find. Who doesn't, right? And so I tell him, if you want that person, you know what kind of person you're going to have to be? The person that person wants to marry. And she's not looking for some loser, scum, drugged out, you know, sleeping with everybody guy. She's looking for someone that's good. And so be good. And this man, he's been to my office probably 10 times asking me, you know, if I know anybody in the church that he might marry. Any volunteers? Right? And he doesn't come to church. And I'll say, you know what? A good place to find someone like that is become that person. And so parents, encourage your kids to be the right person. Encourage them to look in the right places because marriage matters to God. And God gave us His law to protect us. Now, I want to create in you a mental picture this morning. So if you would, I want to ask you to do something kind of different. I want everybody in here to close your eyes. Now, use those that went to RAGA camp, stay awake. But I want you to participate. Just close your eyes, and I'm going to give you a mental picture. I want you to just envision this in your own way in your head. I'm going to give you an image you can draw. If you will, I want you to picture in your mind a giant mountain, big, beautiful mountain. A giant mountain. At the bottom of that mountain, there's a beautiful valley. Beautiful valley. Homes and houses. It's a literally perfect place to live. Everybody see the mountain and the valley. Now, everybody on top of the mountain wants to get down to the beautiful valley. On top of that mountain, there's a winding road. See the winding road in your mind? Winding down the mountain to the valley. But on the road, there are steep cliffs. And there are very sharp turns. And there are rocks that have fallen off the mountain onto the road and obstacles to deal with. And on this road with steep cliffs and obstacles, there aren't any guardrails. So go ahead and erase the guardrails from the mountain and the valley and the road that you put up. At the top, there's a line of automobiles, and they're starting down the road. Two people get into the automobile at the top of the mountain, and as they're heading toward the happy valley down below that everyone wants to get to, along the way, they pick up little passengers, little children, to ride with them to the Happy Valley. But tragically, all along the road, there are wrecked cars. Do you see the wrecked cars? There are broken down cars. There are accidents. All down that mountain, there are cars that are careening over the precipices and running into obstacles and going over the cliffs. And all the people who are in the cars all along the road to the Happy Valley are being broken and maimed, and there are ambulances and there are helicopters landing all over the mountainside picking up those that are injured. And the passengers that they picked up along the way are being broken and crushed also. And everyone wants to get to the Happy Valley, but few make it. You can open your eyes. Do you see it with me? What I've just showed you is a great picture, a tragic picture of what marriage is like in America today. Statistics show that over 50% of the cars along the highway of marriage will end up wrecked. 50% of marriages end in divorce. 50%, I have the statistic on the screen. I don't intend you to read all the information. One thing I did find interesting about this statistic is that if you've already been divorced, the first divorce is 50%. If you didn't divorce once, the chance of your second marriage failing is 67%. And the chance of your third marriage failing is 70 to 73%. But an overall 50% divorce rate in America. Remember God's heart towards marriage. God loves Christian marriage. God knows the potential and faith and ministry of the Christian marriage, and yet God weeps at the state of marriage in America. And you say, well, that's not fair because not everybody in America knows the Ten Commandments. Not everybody knows the law of God. Well, I'll just fix that right now, and I'll tell you that the divorce rate among Christians is exactly the same as it is non-Christians. There's no difference. The highway to the Happy Valley is strewn with casualties. So what do we do? What's our response as a church? I have a few things I want to share this morning about this commandment. Number one, first, and you can go ahead and switch, Casey, from that. We need to have compassion. We need to have compassion on those whose cars are wrecked along the road to the Happy Valley. We need to have compassion. Sometimes we as Christians take this commandment or a sermon like I'm going to preach today, and we use it to kick our fellow brothers and sisters when they're down. So I want to be very clear. As a church, we need to have a heart full of love and compassion, and we need to have open hearts, and our churches need to be open, and our arms need to be open, and we still need to have the Word of God that is open, and the love of God is there. That a God that that loves us and forgives and restores us and doesn't hold grudges and repairs broken people, we need to teach that because there are a lot of broken people. They don't need somebody pointing a finger in their face from First Baptist Church. They don't need somebody who's going to get alongside them and kick them when they're down. They need somebody that's going to come, bind them up, help them up, heal them and show them the right way. That's what they need. And if anybody thinks that this message is a message to point out and blame at somebody or put somebody further down, you're dead wrong. Our first response is to have compassion on those that are broken, on those that have wrecked. Once we clean up the mess, once we bind up their wounds, number two, this is really simple. We need to get out there on that highway and do what? build some safety rails, right? Let's build some obstacles, or let's remove the obstacles that are in the way. We need to be building some barricades. That's why I'm so committed, by the way, to premarital counseling. That's why I agree to help people have that are having marriage problems. Some pastors, most pastors that I talk to say, I don't deal with that. I send them to professional counselors. Well, most people can't afford a professional counselor, and I'm the best they got. And I'm not always very good at it. But you know what I'll say? When they come in and say, hey, we're having this problem, I'll say, I'll give it my best shot, right? I'll try. If you're not going to go anywhere else, then you know what? Let's just get with God, because I know that God can take care of it if we'll seek Him together. And that's what we do. And people get a little tired. They'll come in and say, I thought we were going to talk about our marriage. All you've talked about is God. And I always say, well, if we're going towards God together, guess what? We're going to be closer than we were when we started. And so I'll do my best there. But I decided years ago, you know, I never expected to have as much marriage counseling as I do. So what I decided to do to save all that time once people were married, I decided to do a lot of premarital counseling. I put up guardrails in marriage. And yesterday, Landon and Tara and I, we talked about finance guardrails, and we talked about communication guardrails, and we talked about how to deal with conflict when Landon misbehaved. And we talked about all sorts of things. And by the end of it, Tara said, I changed my mind. No, I'm kidding. I always, that's the last thing I ask the bride, by the way. Anytime I do the wedding, I'll say about 5 minutes before the wedding, I run back and I'll say, are you sure? Have you seen him? Are you sure? And I go to the groom right before we walk in and I'll say one more time, this is your last chance. Are you sure? I'm yet to have somebody change their mind. But I put up those barriers, you know. How many of you have hit something when you're driving down the highway before? Something laying in the road, right? So there's a big 2x4 in the road with nails all in it, right? And you're driving down the road. I just want to find out what kind of people I have in my church. And you swerve and go around it. Do you keep going? Or are you one? How many of you are one that pulls over and gets out? I know chance is. Thank you. Anybody else? Anybody honest? You sorry people. No one, I get flat tires all the time. I'm one of those people that pulls out and gets it off the road, because in my mind, I'm not kidding, I've done this before. Vroom, whoa, that was close. And I go driving, and I just pictured the next car behind me. And the first time, I'm like, oh, they'll be all right, no big deal. They give a flat tire. Then I picture them like rolling their car. And then I'm like, oh, shit, that won't happen. No, it won't. Get about 5 miles down the road, I'm like, oh, man. Let's turn around and go back and get it off the road. By that time, there's a 10-car pileup. Too late. No. We remove the obstacles, right? We get out and remove the obstacles. Now, some of you married couples that have been married a long time and done this, it's a great thing with your children when they get married, right? Don't let them make the same mistakes that you made, right? Don't let them hit the same bumps that you hit. Teach our children, teach your kids, walk beside them in marriage. That's what we try to do. I've noticed in ministry the problem people are facing in marriage are usually the same, and yet we keep on hitting them, and someone needs to get out and remove that rock from the road for the next person, which leads me to the next point. First thing we do is we have compassion on those that are wrecked. Second thing we do is we build safety rails and remove obstacles. Third thing we need to do is we need to teach drivers how to drive. It's a true story. I mean, it's amazing to me when I think about it. The main thing we could do is teach drivers how to drive, to give them some instruction, to give them some help. And very frankly, that's one thing that I've been trying to do in this series, trying to help young people, trying to help married people. That's why I preach yearly on marriage and family. Do you know that young people who are getting married today, I mean, how much help do they really get? How much training do they really get? It's easier, by the way, to get a marriage license than it is a driver's license. And some of you just said, well, a driver's license can hurt other people. Oh, have you seen a marriage that's wrecked before? Have you seen what it does to children? Have you seen what it does to families and to churches? Have you seen the devastation that wrecked families cause? Yet you can go get a driver's or a marriage license in about 5 minutes and get married from a justice of the peace. I read about an Indian ceremony that was like that. The Indian chief stood before the two couple that wanted to get married, and he said, "One 'em," and they went, "Ugh." And he said, "One 'em," and they said, "Ugh." And he said, "Got 'em." Why not? It's just about that simple. And yet, to get a driver's license, you have to know something We have something called driver's ed, and there's a test. And I personally think we ought to require marriage ed. That's why I do premarital counseling. I think we ought to have a test. And I don't think if you pass the test, you ought to be able to get married. Because marriage is a very dangerous thing. We have today in America a vicious cycle. Broken homes produce broken people that have more broken homes, that produce more broken people, that produce more broken homes. And that's not irreversible. What we need to do is break the cycle. What we need to do is teach young people how to have a magnificent, godly marriage and how to get from the mountaintop up high to the beautiful valley down below. We need to do that. So there's three things I want to point out in how we do that. First, we got to teach our young people God's plan for marriage. I want to go back to Genesis, if you would. Just turn back one book of the Bible to Genesis chapter 2. We won't be in Exodus the rest of the day, so you can just follow along in your Bible if you want. Genesis chapter 2. This is verse 24, and I really like, as I was reading this is where we get the foundation for marriage. Let's read a little bit earlier than actually verse 21. I have most of it on the screen. It says, "So Yahweh God caused a deep sleep to fall upon man, and man slept. Then he took one of his ribs, and he closed up the flesh at that place. And Yahweh God fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken from the man, and brought her to the man. And the man said, 'This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of the man.'" Now notice, I want you to, in verse 24, the word "for," or the word "therefore" in some of your Bibles. Starts off, "Therefore," or "for this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother." For what reason? Because God created man, and then he created woman from man. And then he says, "Therefore, for this reason, man shall leave his father and mother, shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." Any advice that you can give on marriage will simply be an enlargement of this one verse. God created man, God created woman, God designed man and woman to leave their parents and to cleave to one another as one flesh. I want you to see in this verse the priority of marriage. Now, of course, God comes first. I know that. I want to be clear on that. But I want you to see in this verse, God is very, very pointed that there is a priority in marriage, and it is not the parents, it is not the grandparents. When a person gets married, a man or a woman, it says, they'll leave their father and their mother. What's that saying is, the highest priority in that person's life at that time, other than God himself, becomes not the children, not the work, not the house, not the money, but the unity, the union of this man and this woman. That means, listen, parents, it is your number one job in raising your children, of course, to give them Jesus first in your home. And secondly, to prepare them to leave your home. Did you hear that? Now, it's opposite of what you mamas want. Let's be honest. It's opposite of what some of you do and have done for your children. The highest priority in marriage is not parent to children or child to parent, it's mate to mate. We as parents must be preparing our children to leave us, not to live down the hallway in their bedroom. Right? So how do we do that? That's tough for some of you to hear. In parenting, we must be coming to a place where the eagle stirs her nest to get rid of those little eagles in the nest. And sometimes that's difficult because in order for that eagle to fly, you know what that mama has to do? Kick it out in the rear and get it out of the nest. If it doesn't fly, she'll go down and pick it up, try again tomorrow. That little eagle, does it want to leave the nest? Absolutely it doesn't. It will eat all the big, fat, juicy worms that that mom wants to bring it, all the fish that it wants to, that mom will bring it all of its life, if she'll let it. But there comes a time when that eagle needs to fly. And listen, there comes a time where your kids need to get out of their bedroom in the nest, ready for the little eagles to run home. It's a big mistake, big mistake, big mistake to allow your children over and over and over again after college to come back home into your home and to live under your roof, because they're not learning how to fly. Especially if you let them do that and they don't go to church and they're not living the right way, I see that so often. There was a day when parents didn't buy their kids an Xbox and an iPhone, and a time when kids didn't pay $400 a month to play select baseball and basketball and go to sport camps all summer. And we do most of that stuff, by the way. I'm not judging you. But this is what I always hear. Parents will say, well, I want my kids to have what I never had. Right? Well, I just want to ask a question before you say that too adamantly. Are you giving your kids what you did have? You follow me there? Because see, when I was young, I didn't have all that stuff I just listed. I didn't do all that stuff that I just said that my kids do because, man, I want them to have what I didn't have, right? But you know what? My dad, my mom, every 2 or 3 weeks, we'd go to the lake and we'd go camping and they'd go with us. And we'd fish and we'd eat our fish that we caught, which meant bologna sandwiches most of the time. Dad, Mom, we didn't have an RV trailer with a TV and an Xbox in it. We didn't have air conditioner. We had tents, and that means when it rained, I can't remember how many times as a young boy, my dad would come wake me up. We'd be in 4 inches of water in our tent. He said, we're going to sleep in the car the rest of the night. We just did that. And you know what? I remember that. Now, I had a Nintendo growing up, too, and I couldn't name hardly one or two video games that I played on that Nintendo. But I remember going to the lake with my mom and dad all the time. See, we talk about the things that matter most. We say, I want my kids to have what I never had, but are you giving them what you did have? Are you leaving all that out and making sure they have all that stuff that really doesn't help them much in life? Right? I remember when I was 12, 13, 14, 15 years old, I worked almost every weekend, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, from evening all the way to Sunday morning church time with my dad. We had a big place. We had about 3 acres to mow, and my dad did not believe in a riding lawnmower until I was in college. You know why he didn't? Because he had 2 boys. And he bought the cheapest old red lawn. They weren't self-propelled. They were me propelled. And my brother propelled. And he would start, my brother would start here, and I'd start here, and we walked circles around that yard. And it got smaller and smaller and smaller and smaller. You know why I work here at the church hard? You know why I show up on time? You know why I give 150%? Because I did all my life because my dad taught me to. I don't take the easy way out. I don't have to. My boys, I love them to death. Hey, got it called. Hey, we got a lawn to mow. I'll mow any lawn. No, that doesn't work. I ain't mowing at all. You got to push something. Right? I love my boys, but most of your kids are just like them, right? Are you giving your kids what? I know you want to give your kids what you never had, but are you giving them what you had? Because I'm afraid we're leaving out what's most important, and we're not getting them ready to get out of the nest, and so we have this generation that doesn't know what hard work is, that doesn't know what it means to save money, that doesn't know what it means to sacrifice, that doesn't know any of that, because we paid for everything. We've given them every little bit of everything they had all their life, the best clothes, the best technology, the best brand new car. You know what I drove when I got my driver's license? An 82 Chevrolet Silverado pickup, and I loved it. And about the fifth time I started that thing, it blew oil, not just smoke, oil out the muffler. That ain't a good sign, by the way. Right? And I went to my dad and said, my engine blew on that truck. Good luck with that. And I put a brand new engine in that truck by sacking groceries at a grocery store. And I drove that truck until my sophomore year of college, and I fell asleep at the wheel, and I wrecked that truck. And my dad came up and said, here, I'll buy you a brand new truck. You know what he did? He did. There was a Nissan pickup, a little four-speed standard truck I could barely even drive, over there in the side about a mile from where I wrecked that truck. That very day, my dad went and bought me that truck. Because it didn't go. I put a 350 in that Chevrolet Silverado. It was fast. That Nissan went 65 on a good day and a good wind. Right? And he said, here, Daniel, I bought you this new truck. You think that's what he said? He said, here's the bank note. Here's your payment. Here's your truck. Pay for it. That's what I did. And I had that truck until I wanted a new truck. And you know who bought that new truck? Paid $12,500 for it. It was the Chevrolet that I drove to De Leon, Texas, pulling an 18-foot trailer with everything I owned on it. It lasted about a year after that. Didn't go well. I learned hard work. And yet some of you parents are going, I bought my son a new Chevrolet Sierra four-wheel drive when he turned 16. Am I doing it wrong? I'm not judging you. I'm just telling you now, your job is to prepare your kids to get out of the house, not to stay with you for eternity. If you can do that and buy them a new truck and buy their apartment in college and they don't have to work a lick, fine. But what I'm seeing in the workplace today are a bunch of college students, dropouts, that don't know how to do anything. Right? And they say, I got my degree. I'm ready for some money. And if you're an employer, you go, you got to work to get paid. And they say, what's work? Got to ride a lawnmower? Does it have air conditioner? We're not doing our job. We have to prioritize the husband and the wife come first. We prepare our kids to leave that relationship and cleave to their husband or their wife. See the difference? We have too many people that go get married and their marriage gets hard because all of a sudden, it's not the marriage, by the way. It's all of a sudden they have to work for a living. They have to buy their own food. Mama Eagle's not there with a fish every time. They have to pay their bills on time. They have to actually do something. And they say, man, marriage stinks. Has nothing to do with marriage. It's life. Right? And so they say, no, my wife makes me work. And you know what you moms say? Come back in and live with me, and I'll chew your food for you. Spit it down your throat. That's what eagles do, right? It's gross. Yet there's a ton of adults out there, divorced, living with their moms and dads, men and women, and their moms and dads got a bank account big enough to give them a good life, and it's a lot easier than it was being married, and their marriage ends in divorce, and parents, it's your fault because you didn't get them ready to get out of the nest. That's tough, isn't it? I told you it'd be tough today. That's why I prayed beforehand. Whew! Yeah, God says, Mark 10:9, what therefore God had joined together, let not man put asunder. We have the priority of marriage, but we also have the permanence of marriage. Marriage is permanent. That word cleave is the word dabak in the Hebrew language. It literally means to glue or weld together, to stick permanently together. That means that marriage is permanent. It's till death do us part. You show me two people that at the beginning of their marriage consider divorce as an option, and I'll show you two people that probably, most likely, almost 100% of the time, will not stand the test of time. It's one of the things I start with. Told Tara and Landon yesterday, divorce should not even be in your vocabulary. It wasn't allowed by God because he liked it. Divorce is a result of sinfulness. That's what Jesus said. Was never God's desire. Divorce is because of lack of commitment. The Bible is very clear. It was not God's desire. Jesus said in Matthew 19:8, Moses permitted you to divorce your wives because your hearts were hard, but it was not this way from the beginning. God did not design divorce. Sin did. Just like God did not design sickness and cancer and heart disease and death, God did not design divorce. Sin brought divorce into the world. We had a priority of marriage. We had a permanence of marriage. Last, we have the purpose of marriage. Look at Genesis 2:24. The two will become one flesh. Man, I just love that. Marriage is a romance. And in the very first chapter, both the hero and the heroine die, and they become one new person. That's what God's Word says. God takes two and God makes one. You say, well, that's old-fashioned. Yeah, it is old-fashioned, but it's still pretty good. So that's just what marriage is. Latest poll results are in, and all these people have been telling us we need to be liberated from marriage and from religious rules. And here's what the latest poll says. The best physical and sexual relationships, as well as emotional stability, come to those who wait upon God and keep themselves pure for marriage. This new survey, Family Research Council, pro-family lobbying group based in Washington, D.C., they found that people who are most likely to report that they're very satisfied with their life, their intimacy, their marriage, are people that, one, believe that sex outside of marriage is wrong, are, two, people that married traditionalists and reported that they were happy. 31% higher happiness level from unmarried non-traditionalists than somebody that believes God's word, believes in Christian marriage, and goes to church every Sunday. See, God knew what he was talking about. God knew what he's talking about. Poll found that 2/3 of responders who attend church weekly are very satisfied with their relationship and their marriage. Barely 30% are happy that don't attend church at all. You see, God gave us his law to protect us. For 2 years, down in the Couples 2, we've had this speaker on the TV. Bought it, Daryl and Becky and Mark and Tricia and Bob and Lord, they use it down to teaching missions down in for RAs and GAs. And there's this speaker under the TV so the kids can hear the missions videos. And ever since I bought the speaker and I installed the speaker, every 10 minutes the speaker shuts off. It's been really annoying. They've complained for 2 years about it. I've done nothing because that's what kind of pastor I am. But get over it. Hit the on button, Daryl. It's no big deal, right? I was down there from Vacation Bible School with my wife. It drove me crazy. I felt sorry for you. About the time you get ready with 30 kids in the room to press play, get ready, here's the video, kids, play, no audio at all. Kids are going crazy, got to rewind the video, got to turn on the sound deal. Catherine, every 10 minutes it would do that. So I get online, I download the manual, and I find out if you hold the volume button and the power button for 10 seconds, it turns that feature off. It took me 30 seconds to fix. It would have been fixed from the beginning, except I threw out the manual. True story. You all do the same thing. Listen to me. When all else fails, we just need to go back and read the directions. We just need to go back to God's Word. You know, in case you missed the analogy, and I've just got about 10 minutes left, of the mountain and the cars, I know that was fun and we broke boards and I've tried to be as nice and fun. I'm going to be mean for a second. I want you to hear plain and simple. The Bible says that adultery is a sin. The Bible says that any sexual relationship outside of marriage is a sin. You're either sinning with your future wife, or you're sinning against your current wife, or you're sinning against your future wife, or you're sinning against your previous wife. But hear me, you're still sinning. And I don't say that with anger. I want to say it with love, because sin brings about destruction and pain and death. The Bible's very clear here, and there's some hard words I'm going to read in just a second, but I want you to hear. Adultery, the Bible says, is a sin against our own body. It's a sin against our own body. 1 Corinthians 6:18 says, flee fornication. Every sin that a man does is without the body. But he that commits fornication sins against his own body. There's no sin that will do you more personal damage, spiritually, mentally, physically, than immorality. And we could talk about psychological damage also. But I just want to think about it. We hear people talk today about safe sex. We teach in our classrooms. It's not safe sex. It should be sacred sex. Right? There is no such thing as safe sex. Sin has made it dangerous. There's no such thing as safe sex outside of God's rule and God's law. Now, there's no such thing as dangerous sex inside of God's law and God's rule. So we're teaching kids all over, and I'm going to come back to that in just a second. It's a sin against our bodies. It's deadly. It's dangerous. Adultery is also a sin against our home. Don't believe that. Just see what adultery does to the children living in a home. The lives of these innocent children going down the highway to the Happy Valley are being torn apart every year in America. Kent Hughes, he said this, the man who commits adultery tells his child, your mother's not worth much, and your father is a liar and a cheat. Furthermore, honor is not nearly as important as pleasure. In fact, my child, my own satisfaction is important, more important than you are. It's pretty tough, isn't it? I'm going to read it again. The man who commits adultery tells his child, your mother isn't worth much, your father's a liar and a cheat. Honor is not nearly as important as pleasure. In fact, my child, my own satisfaction is more important than you are. It's a sin against the family. It's a sin against the home. Number three, I want to be careful here, but it's also a sin against the church. Now, none of us live to ourselves and none of us die to ourselves. And the Bible teaches that in the church, we're one family. We're to hold one another accountable in love. You say, Brother Daniel, my personal life is none of your business and none of the church's business. If you're a member of this church, it is some of my business and mine is some of your business. We're in it together. because I have to deal with the wreck that you cause in our church. And everybody else in here has to deal with it too. And I don't say that with meanness. I say that with love. I say that with sincerity. We're here to help broken people fix their lives. But I also want those that haven't made that mistake yet, those that haven't gone down that road yet, to hear a very clear warning. And some of you that have gone down that road in here, you could echo it and say, you know what? Let me warn you, it hurts. It's painful. It wrecks people. It wrecks relationship. There's a reason that God said, now that doesn't mean we give people the boot when they sin in church. I get that sometimes. People come in and say, you know what? So-and-so sinned. I think we ought to church them. And I was like, have you sinned? Well, yeah. Come here. Right? And once I'm done booting you out, guess what? You can come back and kick me out because I'm a sinner too. That whole idea of church and people, church is where people come to hear grace, to hear love. Now, am I going to put that person up here in the pulpit next week? No, there's a difference. But man, this ought to be a place people come to find love and hear the truth. That doesn't mean we give people don't give people the truth. We just don't give them the boot. Now, lastly, sexual immorality is a sin against the nation. I want to say just a second here. I read Gibbon this week. He said the rise and fall of Roman Empire, he said, was due to the sin of immorality. It was the number one thing that brought the empire crashing down. Historians also tell us that it was a sin that destroyed Greece. It was a sin that destroyed Rome. It was a sin that destroyed Egypt. It was a sin that destroyed Babylon. And I believe it very well may be the sin that destroys America. The raging waters of God's wrath, in my opinion, are furiously pounding against the dam of His mercy. And one day that dam of mercy is going to give way to the waters of God's wrath over America. Proverbs 14:34 says, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to the people. It's amazing to me that we want to debate abortion in the Supreme Court, but no one wants to talk about the real problem. Now, I despise abortion, don't get me wrong. It's murder in the fullest sense. But abortion is not the problem in America. Sexual immorality is the problem. And nobody wants to talk about that. Even good church people don't want to talk about that. And we say, well, as long as our kids are safe, as long as they're careful, because I mess around too, they're going to learn somewhere, they're going to learn somehow, they're all going to make mistakes, and it's all going to be okay. And I just want to go ahead and say, abortion wouldn't be a problem in America if sexual immorality wasn't a problem. It's impossible. Yet, ain't no politician talking about that. Ain't nobody saying, you know what, here's the truth, what God says in His law about sex and sin. I believe we need to warn our young people. I think it ought to matter. I've never driven down the interstate or down a highway or seen on the news people holding signs that says sexual immorality is wrong. But all the time we see abortion. Again, I hate abortion. It's murder. But I want to tell you, the problem is not what's happening in those clinics. The problem is what's happening in our homes. When parents don't know where their kids are after hours, when parents aren't engaged enough with their children to make sure that things don't happen. My mom and dad always knew where I was. Nowadays, you can track your kids on a phone. If you don't know, come talk to me. I'll teach you how. Your kids will hate you. There shouldn't be no, where were you last night? Man, if your kids have been gone out of your sight for an hour, you ought to know. Right? Because if they're not, they're going to do something they shouldn't do. RAG at camp, we're like an army. Where they at? Where they at? Where they at? The whole time. These are seventh graders. Them seventh grade boys got something on their mind. It ain't Jesus at camp. You know the only thing standing in between them and those girls? The adults. It ain't the Holy Spirit. It's the same way in your house. Man, it's dangerous. Watch out. If America's ever to fall, if America's ever to crumble, hear me, it will not be because of Iran or Russia or China. It will be because of sexual immorality and all the abortions that it's brought with it. Here's the bottom line. It's a sin against the body. It's a sin against the home. It's a sin against the church. Yeah, it's a sin against the nation. But most of all, it's a sin against God. When David committed adultery, that's what he said. Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done evil in your sight. No matter how we glamorize it, no matter what reasons we put with it, it's a sin. God's a holy God. God says, my children don't live that way. We need to warn our kids. I got 4 minutes and 18 points left. Just six. I'm going to get through them really fast. I got six D words that I want to give you practically to get your marriage back on track, to get your family back on track. First one is decide. Decide for Christ. Give your heart to Jesus Christ. If you failed, if you've sinned, bring it back to Him. Here's what God says, and I want you to hear this. With everything you've heard that's been harsh today, with everything that you've heard that's kind of angered you today or made you a little defensive, you thought, you know what? That church needs to preach grace, not the law. I want you to hear what Isaiah 1:18 says. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they're red as crimson, they'll be as wool. My sins are as black as yours. Yet God washed them with the pure blood of Jesus Christ. Nothing more grace-filled that I could say today. Decide to give your life to Jesus Christ. He'll blot out every stain, every blot, every blur, every blemish. He'll bury it in the grave of God's forgetfulness. As far as the east is from the west, come to Jesus, and I promise you, on the authority of the Word of God, He'll cleanse your life. Second word is the word depend. We decide for Christ, but we also depend on Christ. He doesn't merely forgive you and say, now go do better. He comes to live in us and to energize us and to fill us with His power every day. So walk with Him. Don't try to do it alone. Don't try to do marriage alone. Third word, devote. Devote your life to God and devote your life to your family. Devote your life to your wife. When a man comes to me and says, I'm going to divorce my wife because I don't love her anymore, he gets no sympathy from me. Because love isn't a feeling, love is a choice. Love is a decision. The Bible doesn't say, husbands, feel love for your wives. It says, husbands, love your wives. It's a command. Anybody can love who he chooses to love. It's not a suggestion. Don't come around here with this idea, well, you know, I've just fallen out of love with the person that I married. I can't do it anymore. No, friend, you've decided not to love. Have devotion. Devote your life to God. Devote your life to your family, no matter how you feel. Develop love. Let your love continue to grow. One thing I always tell married couples is you ought to date more often. You know, when we start dating, we vacuum the car, we spray on cologne, we men actually shave and take a shower. 5 years into our marriage, our car is piled with junk. We don't even know where our deodorant stick is, right? We give our wife a rash every time we kiss her. And she goes, want to go to movies? I'll take you to McDonald's on the way. Man, develop love. If you don't love your life or your wife more than you did when you got married, I believe that you'll love her less. It will never be static. Date your wife. Date your husband. Our love ought to not wane away once we get married. I love my wife more today than I ever did the day that I married her. Why? Because I know her better now. I see her walk with Christ. I've now seen her raise children. I've seen her as a wife and a mother, and frankly, I'm impressed. I couldn't love her anymore. Develop love. Man, flirt with your wife, men. Your wife. Not anybody in the office, your wife. Do you hear that? Flirt with her all the time. Wink her and hug her. Do those nice things. Here's the fourth word. It's tough, but so important. Discipline. Discipline. Marriage takes discipline. The Bible says in Proverbs 13:20, a companion of fools shall be destroyed. That means we put around us people that give us good advice. We put around us people that give us good counsel. You know, I'm always amazed when a husband or wife begin to seek divorce. They'll find people that will support their decision. They'll always find people that will be yes men or yes women. They'll find people that have been divorced also, and they'll say, yeah, it's a great decision, make it. Because sin loves company. Discipline yourself in right relationships. Discipline yourself in what you watch, men. Put garbage in your brain, you'll get garbage out of your brain. Watch what you watch. I love what Adrian Rogers said on this. He said, "He who would not want to fall down ought to not walk in slippery spaces." It's good stuff. The Bible says, flee fornication. Watch what you text. Watch what you post on Facebook, people. Guard your marriage. There has to be discipline. Last of all, with discipline, there has to be determination. You have to determine. You have to make up your mind. You know, I don't have to make up my mind every time I go out of town on a trip or to school whether I'm going to be faithful to my wife. I don't have to go, I'm at the airport. I wonder if this trip I'm going to be true to her. I don't have to make up my mind every time I turn on the television whether I'm going to watch filth or not. Or when I pick up my phone if I'm going to surf porn or post something I shouldn't post. I don't have to make up my mind because I've already made up my mind. I've already determined in my heart. I'm not saying that arrogantly. I'm just simply saying that my heart is fixed because I've decided to follow Jesus. And I have vowed to love my wife. See, ladies and gentlemen, make one big decision and it will help you with all the other smaller decisions. You won't have to keep on saying this or that. Just have this deep determination. This is what Joshua said. As for me and my house, what? We will serve the Lord. Let me wrap it up. Remember our highway. On the way to the beautiful valley, let me tell you, it's worth the journey. God has an awesome plan for your marriage. But if you failed, if you've already fallen, I want you to hear the last thing I say. There's always forgiveness in Jesus Christ. God's always ready to forgive you. He's the God of second chances and third and fourth and fifth. And I know it's a tough sermon, but I want you to remember one time in the New Testament, there was a woman caught in adultery. She was caught breaking this very commandment. And she was brought before Jesus. And she was naked and she was alone, and surrounding her were a crowd of men with stones ready to put her to death. Sometimes us church people can be that way. And you know the story. I'm not going to preach it all. I just want to say, Jesus looked at the men around her and he said, "He who had no sin, he who has no sin, you throw the first rock. You cast the first stone." And of course, the men, one by one, all dropped their rocks and walked away. And he looked down at this woman, and if you're in a sinful situation, if you've made a mistake, if you've been caught in a sin of sexual immorality in any way, I want you to hear what Jesus says today to this woman. He's going to speak it to you too. That's what's amazing about God's Word. He looks down at this woman, and he says, "Woman, where are your accusers? Where are your accusers? Where are those that would accuse you, that were holding those rocks? Where'd they go?" And then he looked at her and he said, "Neither do I accuse you. Go and what? Sin no more. Neither do I accuse you, but go and sin no more." If you have a broken heart, if you have a broken home, bring it to Jesus, because he and he alone can put it back together. If you'll give him all the pieces, I want to tell you this. We have a God that's still performing miracles. And when you get right down to it, every good marriage, every magnificent marriage, every marriage that makes it to the Happy Valley, it's a miracle. Because it's a union of a man and a woman and a union with God. It won't be easy, but I promise you it'll be worth it. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for your word today. I thank you, God, that when we fail, when we make mistakes, you're a God that's quick to forgive. Father, that takes our sin and throws it in the bottom of an unending sea, that casts it as far as the east is from the west. And whether our sin is adultery or sexual immorality, or maybe it's just laziness, maybe it's just insincerity, maybe it's lying, or Father, maybe it's just not being devoted to you as we should be. Father, I ask that you forgive it today, my sin. Father, and we call out to you as a church today, unafraid, and bold because, Father, you tell us to confess our sin before you, the one who is faithful and just, willing and able and loving to forgive our sin, to cleanse us of our unrighteousness. Father, I lift up the marriages in this room. As we go through life down that mountain to the happy valley, God, help us be wise. Help us to stay devoted to you. Father, help us to help those along the way. Father, and help us to raise our children, Father, to follow you and to love you also. If there's one in here today that doesn't know Jesus Christ, I pray that they would find your forgiveness and your peace and your love as they put their faith in you today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you'll stand.